We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we view through his eyes the great conflict between you and the evil one. We pray that our faith may be strengthened as we see how this whole battle unfolds. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 14. We're going to read through the text first and then go back and make some remarks on it. But the text is in John 14 verses 28 to 31, which read this way. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, these words mark the end of what we call the Paschal Discourse. These are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples during the Passover meal. And immediately after this, he says, arise, let us go hence. And his disciples must have gotten up from the supper table and moved out into the outer room. There was a little bit of exchange there yet, and then after that, they left for Gethsemane. And that's in chapter 18, verse 1. Now this movement was triggered by the approach of the prince of this world. I'd like to look into that a little bit this morning, but before we do, there are two things that I'd like to mention just very, very briefly. And the first one is the words of Jesus, for my Father is greater than I. Now, there are some people that use this verse to, quote, prove, unquote, that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and he's only a mere man. The argument is almost too ridiculous to even have to mention. If you take the words out of context, yes, that's exactly what they say. But you don't do that. You take the words in their context. And how many hundreds of times have we been given divine proof in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Nothing less. And all the powers of God are His. John opened his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the key here. The Lord Jesus is not talking about His nature here. He's talking about His character or His position. That willingly He left the powers of His Godhead, became a human being. And as true man, yes, He's under His Father. And as true man, His Father is greater than He is. As true God, they're absolutely, completely equal. And it's not all that difficult if you just believe. One verse I would mention would be Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And this is the only one we're going to even deal with, because there are hundreds of them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus willingly became a servant. And there's nothing dishonoring in being a servant to the Heavenly Father. And it's as a servant, as a true man, that he speaks these words, my Father is greater than I. Now there's one other comment I'd like to make here, and that is in verse 31. To my knowledge, this is the only time that Jesus ever spoke of his love to the Father. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And you notice that this wasn't spoken to the Father either. Oh Father, how much I love you. It was spoken in view of the fact that the world may know that I love the Father. And to my knowledge, this is the only time in Scripture that the Lord Jesus ever mentions His love to the Father. And if this is true, then should we be singing our love to God in some of the hymns that we find circulating in the world? Or even mentioning it? Or to a knowledgeable Christian, isn't the emphasis more on the Father's love toward us, not our love toward Him? It's kind of an interesting thought. Okay, the whole thing here was triggered by the approach of a being whom Jesus calls the Prince of this world. He's talking, of course, about the devil. The devil's known by different names in Scripture. The devil, Satan. His proper name is Lucifer. It's found in Isaiah. We learn a lot about him in all parts of the creation already. First, we're introduced to him in the stars. The fourth day, when the Lord God created the stars, he put them in the heavens to be signs. For signs and seasons and days and years. And as we look into the heavens, we see there are 12 signs of the zodiac. And each one of these 12 signs of the zodiac has 3 decans. And all these are constellations. The 12 main ones, and then each main one has 3 sub-constellations called decans that explain the meaning of the main constellation. And it doesn't surprise us that Satan is found in the stars. There are 6 references to him at least, the 6 that I found. One of them, in one, he's one of the main signs of the zodiac. And in the other 5, he appears as one of the decans. We learn something from these stars. First, we have serpents. Serpents, he is called the serpent. And when we look at this constellation in the heavens, we find that this serpent is grabbing up at a crown. He wants to be king. And he's struggling to gain that kingly crown. There's another decan called Dracul, the dragon. And in this one, the picture is of this great dragon who is winding himself around the North Star. He's trying to gain control of the whole world. A very powerful dragon. There's another constellation called Cetus. This is the largest one in the heavens. It's a great big sea monster. Extremely powerful. And then there's a constellation called Lepus. A rabbit running very, very swiftly. And then there's one called Hydra, Hydra the serpent. This is the longest constellation in the whole heavens. Stretches for thousands of miles. And then finally there's the main, one of the 12 constellations, Scorpio the scorpion. A picture of a scorpion has a poison in his tail, a poisonous tail. And he's very agitated and he's ready to strike. Now, we learn 2 things about Satan from these constellations. I want you to remember both. The first thing we learn about Satan is that he is very, very powerful. That's the first thing. But there's a second thing. Just like the Bible, you cannot take a verse out of context and look at it all by itself and expect to understand it. Nor can you take any constellation and look at it all by itself and expect to understand it. You have to look at it in its context and in its relation to the other constellations. And when we do this, we learn something else about the devil. Remember, the first thing we learn about him from the stars is that the devil is very powerful. The second thing we learn is that the devil is a loser. He never, ever wins the big match. You look at Serpens the Serpent. That's the one in the constellation that's reaching for the crown. But he never gets it. Because he's being held back by a very powerful being called Ophiuchus. So as much as he's trying to get this crown, he never got it. Draco the dragon. He's winding himself around the North Star. He's trying to control the whole world. But when you look at the constellation in this context, his head is being crushed by a powerful man called Hercules. So he finally never gets control of the world. Cetus, the powerful sea monster, the largest constellation in the heavens, is being bound and controlled by a lamb. Lepus, that rabbit that is so fast, he's running away. But he doesn't get away. He's being crushed under the feet of Orion. Hydra the serpent, the longest constellation in the heavens, he's being trodden underfoot by Leo the lion. And there's a bowl called Crater, which is the wrath of God that's being dumped out on his head. And then finally, Scorpio the scorpion, the one with the poisonous tail, and he's a little angry and agitated. Well, he stings a being called Ophiuchus in one heel, but with the other heel, Ophiuchus is crushing his head. So I want you to remember this about the devil. He is a loser. Never wins the big game. He might make minor gains, or at least it looks like it. But they're not even gains either. And finally, at the last day, we're all going to see that he never won anything. He's the biggest loser in all creation. Do you remember that? Because he picks a fight with the wrong person. Contends with the Son of God. That's his mistake. Now there are animals on the land and in the sea in our own creation that teach us a lot about the devil. There are unclean animals. Many of them. Some of these recorded in Scripture. There's a lion. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the lion, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But sometimes Jesus Christ is pictured as a lion too, like in the constellations. But there are two main animals that the devil is characterized here by on this earth. One is of the land, the other is of the sea. Some of you have known these before. The first one is Behemoth, and he's found in Job chapter 40. Now, way, way back in the ancient book of Job, I'm just going to read a few of the verses, starting with verse 15, not spend a lot of time on this, but "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." And you go down and you find out how vicious an animal this was. Verse 23, "He drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. This is a very, very powerful animal. We know now what it is. We call them dinosaurs. Now, this is the most powerful and terrifying animal on the land. Then you get to Job 41, and he talks about the animal in the sea monster that was the greatest and most terrible, and that's one called Leviathan. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord talks about Leviathan. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He's the one in the constellations that was twisting himself around the North Star. That's the crooked serpent. Trying to gain control of the whole world. That's Leviathan. Called here the piercing serpent or the crooked serpent. And then in Revelation, mentioned there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. And here you find out something else about the devil. He does deceive the whole world. But none of God's elect are ever deceived by him. The people of the world are. And then you turn to Job chapter 41. Leviathan, a few of the things that he says about him. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? You can't do that. You can't control him. And then you read through the whole chapter, you get down to verse 15. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered or parted. By his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, out as of a seething pot or a cauldron. Then it goes down. It's a terrible, terrible thing. A very fierce animal. But there's a teaching here too. Both Behemoth and Leviathan have become extinct. You can't find them anymore. And this is meaningful. The two most vicious and ferocious creatures that teach more about Satan than any other creatures in all creation are gone. Search high and low, you can't find them. The same thing is going to happen to the devil at the last day. Be thrown down into the fiery pit. The door is going to be locked by the Son of God. Never going to hear from him again. Remember, the devil's a loser. He's a loser. Now, scriptures teach us a lot about the devil too. All in agreement with what you see in the stars and what you see in creation. Because the same God who wrote scripture created all things. There are no contradictions. Different people in history have represented Satan more so than others. One certainly would be Nimrod, the rebel who fought against God. One would be the giant Goliath. There are many of them. But the whole thing gets started back in Genesis chapter 3, 15. Remember how Genesis began? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That serpent that you see up in the constellations came down into Eden and tempted Adam and Eve into sin. And then the Lord God came down and confronted the serpent, said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is the picture of Scorpio, the scorpion. The one with a poisonous tail that's all agitated and angry. And yes, he does pierce the feet. One foot. But the other foot crushes his head. And that's the battle we're going to see unfolding here. There are two sections of Scripture that teach us a lot about Satan. One is in Isaiah chapter 14. You might want to mark this out. We're not going to go through all of these things in detail, but we will mention them. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. And here is the verse where you find the proper name of Satan. It's Lucifer. A lot of your modern translations fudge this, and they give different translations for it, making it a description, not a proper name. Part of this is because a lot of your modern theologians do not believe that there is a devil, a personal being, but there is. And his name is Lucifer, and in Isaiah chapter 12, or chapter 14, verse 12, we read this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice the word "I" now, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Remember that serpent reaching for that crown, trying to grab a hold of it? "Now I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be king. He wanted to control everything. That's what he wanted. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man who made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners? Remember, Satan is a loser." He's a loser. And then in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now the chapter starts with these words, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Now the prince of Tyrus was an enemy of God. But the prince of Tyrus was controlled by a more powerful being, and that's Lucifer. And they talk about the devil down in verses 11 and 12 and following. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." So here Satan is presented as being the king of Tyrus, controlling the prince of Tyrus. But he's the chief evil one. "Say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." From this verse, it would almost seem to me like Satan was the most beautiful of all the created beings in the beginning. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, Satan was there, wasn't he? Came into the garden as a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Here's another thing we learn about the devil. The devil was created. He's a created being, and he's not eternal. Only God is eternal. The devil is not. There was a time when there was no devil. The devil was a created being just like all the other angels and you and I. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." It's hard to understand all this, but the main thoughts come through, don't they? "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, until iniquity was found in thee." By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Remember, the devil is a loser. I will destroy thee. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, this battle is coming to a culmination here in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus says, "The prince of this world cometh." The heavyweight championship match of the world is about to begin. All the other skirmishes have been pointing toward this one. And now the devil is coming. So the Lord Jesus leaves the Passover supper, says a few more words to his disciples, and then goes out into Gethsemane. But before he does, he says this, "He hath nothing in me. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." What does that mean? The Amplified Bible translates it this way, "I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me." Nobody but the Son of God could say this. As the sinless one, there was nothing in him that Satan could appeal to. Even though Adam was sinless, there was. Satan had a way of getting at him, but he didn't have a way of getting at Christ. Satan could find something in Adam. He could find something in Abraham. He could find something in Isaac. He could find something in Jacob. He could find something in Peter. He could find something in Isaiah or Jeremiah or you or me. But he can't find a means of attack against the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus, before the battle begins here, would assure his disciples of this, that there is no way that the Son of God is going to lose. There was a song out a while back. I don't even know all the words of it, but I heard it on the radio once. And the words that stuck with me were, "There's no way that I can win." I don't know what the song is even about, but everything else is about someone who's in a situation and there's just no way out of it. Well, that's the situation the devil's in. There's no way that he can win. As powerful as he is, he's a weakling as far as the Son of God is concerned. And this whole thing was foreshadowed to me most beautifully back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where the powerful giant Goliath came out with a sword and a spear and a shield against the shepherd. And the shepherd went down to the brook, picked out 5 smooth stones, and only needed one. And with that small little stone from the brook, he got the victory. Now the struggle that is about to take place is the greatest struggle in the history of the world. It's a struggle between Lucifer and the Son of God. As we move through the gospel, especially from verses of chapter 18 on, be very, very careful to watch all of the actions and all of the words of the Son of God. You're going to see that he is in control of this whole situation. He calls every shot, and he lands every punch. And now, at the end of the chapter, "Arise, let us go hence." He's going to go out to the battlefield first. It's the Son of God who's going to determine where the battle is fought. It's the Son of God who's going to determine when the battle is fought. He's in full control of this whole thing. And as we move through it, we're going to see again these two truths about Satan. Number one, Satan is very powerful. But number two, Satan is a loser. We'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as the good shepherd to save your sheep from the powerful roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And while we realize that Satan is so powerful that we have no chance with him, we know that as far as you are concerned, he's a weakling. You control every move that he makes, and the victory totally and completely is yours. And we pray that you comfort us now with these very thoughts as we're moving through these last days of earth history, which are so very dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But we know that that's not possible either, because Satan is a loser, and you will find all your sheep. Bring them home with you. Pray this in your name. Amen.